What is up, Ozark? Good morning. I am so excited to be here. I'm excited to be talking about one of my favorite topics, which is the local church. When Isaac told me that this is what the series was, I was like, I love the church. And he was like, I know, that's why I asked you to preach, because you love the church. So I had this thought recently, and it really was solidified for me this past Sunday, on Easter Sunday, that being a part of the local church is a little bit like being in a group project. And in full disclosure, I don't love group projects, okay? I'm a bit of a perfectionist. I'm a little bit particular. I can be a little bit controlling. Shade, yeah. Don't amen that. Don't amen that. Yeah, That's what I thought. Save your amens for the spiritual stuff. Thank you. Does anyone like group projects? Raise your hand if you like group projects. All right, four of you. Good job. Here's the thing. Here's my thought on you. You either have not yet been personally victimized by a group project, or you are the people that like other people to do the work. Did everybody look around? Did you take note of who raised their hand? I don't know that you want them in your group. Just remember that. So as we all know, the internet is like a dumpster fire 90% of the time. But the other 10% is these wonderful little things we call memes that express all of our feelings in snarky little ways. And we love them. And there's some really great ones. I did a little bit of a deep dive into the internet of some memes of group projects. Here's our first one. Nope. Yeah, there we go. There's our second one. There we go. Can you have this done by Thursday night so I'll have time to rewrite it before we turn it in on Friday? Some of you are like, I don't see a problem with that. And hi, it's us. We're the problem. That's us. That's us. Do we have another one? Yes, the group project is going great. It's fine. Everything is fine. Everything is fine. It's wonderful. I love it. And our last one. Oh, Ashley, when I die, I want the people I did group projects with to lower me into the ground so they can let me down one last time. That is how I feel about group projects. I am not a fan of them. So the fact that in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the metaphor of a body, a thing that has many parts that must work together in order to survive. Honestly, the ultimate group project, the fact that he uses this to explain how the local church functions is kind of tough for me, especially because I have devoted my entire profession and life to it. The fact that the purpose of this metaphor he uses is to remind followers of Jesus that we need each other, that we are incomplete without each other, that we cannot do it all ourselves. I struggle with that. But Paul's argument for this way of living, this way of being the church, is too compelling to refuse. It's a beautiful metaphor. And let me be really clear here before we dive into this. I want to be really honest about this. When we talk about the body, when we talk about the parts of the body, the gifts within the body, we aren't simply talking about those in ministry positions. We aren't simply talking about church staff members or leaders or things like that. When we talk about the body, we're talking about all of us in whatever role we have now or will ever have, because hopefully we will be a part of the body of Christ for a very long time. This conversation about the body, about the church, is for all of us. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to 1 Corinthians 12. That's where we're going to be. 1 Corinthians is a really great place to look to find wisdom on what the church should look like, how it should function, because Paul gives a ton of instruction to the Corinthian church on this. He speaks really broadly at times. He speaks really specifically at times, but always he speaks very directly. He isn't afraid to answer hard questions or to have hard conversations. He addresses things like division over leaders, incest, lawsuits, sexual immorality, marriage, singleness, food, idols, rights, freedoms. It's basically the plot of a show on Bravo. This is like the Real Housewives of Corinth, which honestly, I would watch. I'm not gonna lie. So in chapter 12, we see Paul discussing spiritual gifts. It's within this conversation of gifts that he refers to the church as a body. But first, let's talk about that gift conversation just a little bit. I'm going to jump into the chapter just a little ways. I wish I had time to cover this whole thing in great detail because it's so rich, it's so good. But we're going to focus on the church as a body because I only have 30 minutes and the chapel minister knows where I live. So have to follow the rules, you know. So let's jump into chapter 12. You have your Bibles. We're going to start in verse 4, verses 4 through 7. I want you to watch here for this contrast between the language of the many versus the one, okay? Paul's really clear about that. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Within these four verses, we begin to see Paul making the case for gifts, outlining what they are and what they do. And then specifically in those first three, in verses 4 through 6, this, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, different kinds of service, but the same Lord, different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Within these first three verses, we see the source of the gifts. He makes this point three times. These gifts, these services, these workings are all from the same Spirit. They're from the Lord. They're from God. That is the source. Paul is very clear that all of these gifts come directly from God. They are given through the Spirit. They don't come from within us. They're not engineered by the individual who possesses them. They are indeed a gift from the Spirit, a gift that is given. And then we go a little bit further into verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We just saw the beginning of the gifts. Now we see the purpose of the gifts. What is the purpose of those gifts? He's very clear. The common good. The gifts are given by the Spirit for the good of everyone. They have a purpose. The gifts of those within the church are not given for the purpose of just simply possessing them, of just simply having them. They aren't given to be used for selfish reasons or for ourselves. They're given with a clear purpose. For the good of the church, for the good of the kingdom, for the good of the body. Paul then goes on to list in verses 8 through 10 some of the different kinds of gifts, of the workings that are given by the Spirit. This isn't a complete list. He spends a lot of time in a lot of his letters talking about what these gifts could be. He talks about this in Ephesians 4. He talks about this in Romans 12. He talks about it in 1 Peter 4. Some of these gifts that he talks about includes wisdom, knowledge, faith, miracles, healing, prophecy, prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, encouragement, generosity, leadership. These aren't self-serving gifts used to advance ourselves, but rather they're gifts given for the purpose of the common good. So then now when we move into chapter 12 a little bit more where we're going to be this morning, we begin to see Paul's next movement, the expression of these gifts. This is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. What are they? How do they work together? We know who they're from, the Spirit. Paul's very clear on that. We know what they're to be used for, the common good. So now Paul begins to dive deeper into what this practically means, what this means for us. And this is where he uses the imagery of the body. Let's start back up in verse 12, and then let's go from there. Just as a body, in verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Let's let that sink in for just a minute. When Paul is describing all of the giftings that God has given to his people through his Spirit, he uses a metaphor which expresses the idea that every part does something, but no part does it all. Every part does something, and no part does it all. To understand this point a little bit further, let's talk for a minute about some metaphors that Paul does not use, or metaphors that we could use that don't really fully explain the point that he's saying here. He doesn't use the idea of a team. Technically speaking, can a team function without all of its players? Yeah, they can. People get hurt. They can't be there. Yes, they can. Can one person on the team do the majority of the work? Technically, yes. Have you seen preschool soccer? Yes, one person can do all of the work. Ask Poppy Shade if her soccer team can function without her. Do you know what her answer would be? I was on a team. Is that when I got Gatorade after all those other kids ran around for a while? Yeah, mm-hmm. Yep, honey, that was your soccer team. That was a fun time, right? Your dad coached you. Do you remember that? No? Okay. So he doesn't use the metaphor of a team. Paul doesn't use the metaphor of music. Think about a musical score. Think about a full symphony. All of these pieces, all of these instruments are playing. Is it beautiful? Absolutely, yes. But is one person playing the piano all by themselves, is that music too? Yes. Is that still beautiful? Absolutely. He doesn't use the metaphor of art. Think about a painting for a minute. Is it incredible? When an artist uses every color imaginable, every method imaginable to create a masterpiece, yes, it's beautiful. But is every color imaginable necessary to the purpose of the painting? No. It adds to it, but it doesn't have to have that. Last spring, Isaac and I went with our best friends to New York, and we were at the Museum of Modern Art. And there's some really iconic pieces here, right? So we've got Starry Night, Persistence of Memory, Andy Warhol's Campbell Soup, there's a Jackson Pollock. But then we came upon this one, okay? I try to not be the person in an art gallery who's like, I could paint that. So when I came to this, I did not say that. I said my 3-year-old could paint that, okay? I was good. I didn't say that. We had just walked. This is not a lie. We had just walked through this entire room. If you've ever been to the Museum of Modern Art, you know, there's an entire room of Monet's water lilies. These ginormous canvases fill this entire room. There's benches because you can't just look at water lilies. You have to sit because there's so much. We sat there. We looked. We were like, oh my gosh, Claude, well done. Well done, buddy. You did great. Then we walked out to that one. And I was like, yeah, you tried. You did good, buddy. You're no Claude Monet, but that's okay. You'll get there. I mean, you're in the MoMA. Clearly, he's doing fine. I don't even know if he's still alive. So it's really interesting when we look at this and we see that all of these colors, all of these things are not completely necessary. So Paul doesn't use those metaphors. Those metaphors don't display the thing that he's trying to say. They don't prove his point about the church. He uses the metaphor of the body, the metaphor that says every part does something, but no part does it all. When we look at this next section that dives further into what Paul means by this, he kind of separates it into two parts almost. I feel like he's making two big points here. And the first is this. Let's look at verses 15 through 20. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. What is Paul telling us here? He's saying this, don't dismiss your gifts. When he's talking about these parts of the body and their role, he's saying, don't dismiss your gifts. Just as the parts of the physical body shouldn't and couldn't say, well, I'm not a hand or an ear or an eye, so I must not be important. We can't say, well, because I don't preach or I don't prophesy or because my giftings aren't as visible, I must not be as important. There are a ton of reasons that we begin to think this way, right? We think this way in the church. We begin to dismiss our own gifts. A ton of reasons we begin to question if we have a place in the body or if what we bring to the table has purpose or value within the greater story of the kingdom. If you've ever wondered that, rest assured right now, through Paul's words, that you have a place here, you have a role here, whether that be in a paid staff position, as a volunteer, or as someone who is simply a part of the family of the local church, you have a place, you have a role. And don't just take Paul's word for it, take Jesus' word for it. The people he invested in, and then the people he empowered for ministry probably thought at one point that they were unqualified as well. So what are some of the reasons that we in the church today dismiss our own gifts? Maybe you are dismissing your gift because you've fallen into the comparison trap. You feel like because of what you've seen from someone else, your gifts don't have as much value or maybe as much impact. And Paul speaks directly to this in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Verse 18, God placed the parts exactly how he wanted them to be. And they are very different. They function very differently. Maybe you're dismissing your gifts because you haven't figured out what those gifts are yet. That's okay. That is no reason to dismiss them. That's no reason to not serve. Do you want to know the best way to find out what your role in the body is? The best way to find out your gifts? Just try them. You want to know if you have the gift of evangelism? You know what you should do? You should evangelize. You want to know if you have the gift of mercy, you know what you should do? Show some mercy. Don't dismiss your gifts because you haven't perfected them yet. Figure them out. Try it on. See which ones you feel great in. See which ones make you come alive. See which ones make you say, I believe that God has created this inside of me. Figure them out. Maybe you're dismissing your gifts because someone has told you that you don't have a role in the body. If that has happened, welcome to the club. You are in really good company. Whether it be a direct comment or a passive-aggressive one from someone, whether it be because of what you look like, your gender, your abilities, where you come from, remember those earlier verses. What is the source of the gifts? Who determines the roles of each part of the body? The Spirit, the Lord, our God, not man. Can I take just a hot second to speak to the female students in the room? Y'all know I had to. You know I had to. I have heard so many female Ozark students say this to me lately. And if you're thinking, oh my gosh, I just told her this. I think she's calling me out. No, it's okay. There's like 40 of you that have said this to me. So it's not just you. They have said this. I want to do ministry. I want to serve, but I don't want to do it in the local church. Can I, with all of the love and respect I have inside of me, push back? Ladies, I have heard you say things like, but some churches don't want women in ministry roles or volunteer roles or leadership roles, and you're right. You are absolutely right. There are many that don't, and that is okay. That is their right to say that. But there are so many that do. Do you know what percentage of our staff at Christ Church is female? It's half. And that is not for the purpose of being politically correct or for the purpose of meeting a quota or anything like that. That is for the purpose of intentional, scripturally sound kingdom work because our leaders believe that we have a place there. Women, I have heard you say, I just see a lot more men in the church roles than women, so I've never really thought about it. Yeah, same. I was there 15 years ago. I had never seen a woman in leadership, a woman in any kind of ministry, honestly. You know what gets more women into ministry roles, though? More women getting into ministry roles. Come join us. It's a party. It's a wild ride, but it's fun. We would love to have you. We need you here. Ladies, I have also heard you say, but I want to be a mom and I don't know that I can do both. And maybe you can't, or maybe you'll get there and you decide you don't want to. That's great. You don't have to do both, but don't write it off. Don't let the dream of being a mom stop you from exploring the dream of ministry. Some of my most beautiful and sacred moments of ministry happened with a Bible in my hand and a baby on my hip. And it did not happen despite the fact that I was a mother. It happened because I was a mother. Remember the source of your gifts, everyone, men and women, the Spirit, the Lord. And remember the purpose of the gifts for the common good and rest in the gifting that God has given you. Rest within the role in the body that he has created you for and that he created for you. Let's keep going a little bit further as we look into the second section of this part, which is in verses 21 through 26. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. What is Paul telling us here? I think his second point here is don't dismiss others' gifts. Don't dismiss your own gifts. Also, don't dismiss others' gifts. Don't look at these and say, we don't need that. In the last section about our own gifts, we see that it takes some confidence in the gifting that the Spirit has imparted to us to thrive in that gifting. And here, we see it takes some humility to allow others to thrive in their own gifting. And more importantly, to see the value and the worth of their gifting. Paul has this really interesting discussion on the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, less honorable, unpresentable. He's simply saying here that the parts of the body, the giftings of the body that we might look at and think of as less important, less visible, are really the ones that have the higher honor. I think of a group of ladies here in our community that have a weekly prayer group. They're from seven different churches, and for years now, they have met in living rooms on Monday mornings for an hour and a half to pray for, this is their words, personal, community, and worldwide revival. This is not women who just simply want that. This is women who believe that's going to happen. These women are faithful. Is their ministry less valuable because nobody sees it? Absolutely not. Think about the eternal impact of these ladies' prayers over the last years. Our body needs them. These women have prayed for you. You don't even know it. You don't even know who these women are. You don't see them in their giftings, but they're doing it because they're a part of the body. We have a tendency to equate visibility with impact, right? This is something that we do. The more followers, the greater the impact. The bigger the platform, the greater the impact. I get it. Trust me, I do. It's incredibly tempting because in a way, it feels like it makes some sense. It feels rational because the math checks out. The more people that see the gifting equals the more people benefiting from the gifting. But that's not how kingdom math works. The other day, I started typing celebrity pastor into Google. Do you know what the top three suggested searches were? Spoiler alert, not great. It's not great. Celebrity pastor scandal, number one. Celebrity pastor cut, number two. Celebrity pastors who have fallen, number three. Top three searches for celebrity pastor. Visibility does not equal impact. In fact, more often than not, the opposite turns out to be true. I hope when you think about the kind of impact that you want to have for the kingdom, that your mind goes to the image of ladies praying in living rooms before it goes to the image of someone standing on a stage. I don't have time to go too deep into this, but I cannot not mention the fact that chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, you've ever heard of it? Chapter 13 comes after 12. I know, I'm really good at math, Milligan grad here. 13 comes after 12. 1 Corinthians 13 says this: if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I'm afraid that we, as the church, have gotten really good at focusing on our gifts while forsaking our focus on love. Paul is very clear here. The gifts he lists here are really big deals in the kingdom. speaking in tongues, prophecy, giving to the poor. And he says, if I do all of these, but I do not have love, it's worthless. I gain nothing. Paul is saying here that if we have the gifts of the Spirit, but we do not have the fruit of the Spirit, then what is even the point? What are we even doing here? Let this be a reminder to us that our greatest contribution to the kingdom will never be our talents. It will always be our love. Prophecies will cease, tongues will be stilled, knowledge will pass away, but love will remain. One of the ministries that I get to oversee at Christ Church is our foster care ministry. And one of the things that we started doing a couple of years ago is hosting supervised visits on Tuesday nights between kids in foster care and their biological parents. And a few months ago, we had a new family starting, and it was honestly a heartbreaking situation, like all of them are. This bio mom is 19 years old. She's the same age as a lot of you in this room. She's one of those people that you hear her story and you look at her and you think, you never even stood a chance. She was in and out of foster care as a kid. She comes from a very messy and complicated home. She was in a very messy and complicated relationship, and now she has the most beautiful 2-year-old daughter. Because of some things that went on and some situations, this 2-year-old is now in state custody in foster care. This mom only gets to see her for 2 hours a week, but we have the privilege of hosting those visits. So this first visit rolls around and we're all set up and ready, and she comes in and she is not excited about this visit being in a church. She is excited to see her little girl. But she's not thrilled about being in a church, which is very typical. Most of the families that come in are not real thrilled about that. Church has a reputation of being a little bit judgy McJudgerson, so I get it. She wasn't thrilled. So the foster mom comes in, little girl is with her. She sees her mom. She's so excited. She runs to her. They have this beautiful visit. And then it's time for the visit to end, which is always terrible. We walk to the kids club lobby area, and the mom and the little girl are giving hugs, and there's so many tears. Mom is crying, little girl's crying, foster mom's crying, I'm crying, we're all crying. They say goodbye, foster mom leaves with the little girl, and it's just me and this 19-year-old mom. And I start to say bye to her, thinking she just wants to get out of here. Like, she don't want to hang out with me. She's upset. It's a hard moment. And so I start to say bye to her, thinking she just wants to leave. And she has her head down and she looks up and she just loses it. She just is bawling. And I, without even thinking, I mean, this girl, clear, she's not excited about me being there, but I didn't know what else to do. So I just grabbed her and I just wrapped her up and I just held her. And she just sobbed in my arms. And she just said things like, I just want my baby girl back. I just need to have my daughter back. And my life has been so hard and it's been so ugly. And I just want to be a mom again. And it's this devastating, heartbreaking moment. And I just, the Spirit just gave me the words to say to her. And I just said, I need you to know that you are so loved. We love you. Our church, we're here for you. We believe that you are this girl's mother. God chose you to be her mom. God placed her in your life. This is the family he intended. And we're with you. We're in your corner. We're going to support you. We're going to journey with you as you do this unbelievably hard work of getting your daughter back. It was one of the most beautiful and gut-wrenching moments of ministry I have ever had. And as I drove home that night, I just started thinking, that was a 10-minute moment. But what all went into that? I just started thinking of all of the people that played a role in allowing that moment to happen. That moment that could have happened in a DFS parking lot where she was by herself, but it didn't. It happened in our church, and I got to be there. As I was driving home, I just started thanking God for all the people that were a part of that. I thought about people like Carrie, the foster mom, who is this incredible woman that sacrifices so much and works so hard to allow this kid to go back home. I thought about people like Debbie, Ashton, Taylor, Gretchen, Dan, Joy, our supervised visit volunteers. They give up their Tuesday nights to be there to make sure these families get the best visit possible. I thought about people like Candy and Michelle, these women who work for DFS, who see the value of allowing a church to do this, who work for the government and say, we want to partner with the church. I think about people like Joanna, who we wouldn't even have a foster care ministry without her. I started thinking about our staff at Christ Church. I thought about people like Olivia, Alyssa, Zach, Gabby, who so intentionally create a physical space for kids to feel safe and loved and have fun, a space that we get to use every Tuesday night for those broken, heartbreaking moments. I thought about people like Tanya, Deborah, Isabel, Taylor, who clean and sanitize every inch of our campus so that ministry can happen, so that we don't even have to think about that. I thought about people like David, our facilities director, who is this big, burly man with this beard. And what I love about him is when we were remodeling our kids' area, he's not on ministry staff. He runs our facilities. Keep that in mind. When we remodeled our kids' club area, he volunteered in kids' club as a children's ministry volunteer so he could know exactly what they needed for ministry, so he could understand it on a deeper level. I think about people like Drake and Allison, my teammates, who are so passionate about the gospel being spread in our community that they pray for this regularly, check in on this. I thought of people like Robert, Kathy, Dennis, Cindy, Naomi from our counseling center, who now I know when I'm meeting with this mom and I say, do you want some help? Do you want somebody to talk to? I can call them and within seconds they'll be there. I thought about people like Jim and Dan, our pastoral care ministers, who I know are praying for this mom, who are available at any moment to step into situations. I thought about people like Mark, Peter, Allen, who lead our church with wisdom while trusting our staff to do the ministry they've hired us to do. This is a risky ministry opportunity we've had, and they have said it's worth it every time. It's worth it. I thought about people like Dan, Doug, Scott, Larry, Mel, Galen, Michael, Jim, Darren, our elders, who pray for these visits, who lead our church, who shepherd us well, who encourage me in my hardest moments of ministry. That night as I drove home, it was a snowball of gratitude for the people of the body that God used to allow that 10 minutes of ministry to happen. Every single one of those people and so many more played a vital role in enabling 10 minutes of ministry. Think about all the other minutes of ministry that happened around the world. Those people didn't dismiss their role in that. They didn't dismiss anyone else's. They didn't say, well, I'm not going to be there, so I'm not going to play a part in it. They simply did what they were called and what they were gifted to do. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So it is with us. So it is with this imperfect, beautiful church. Jesus, thank you for the gift of your church. Thank you for the gift of being a part of your family and your body and your kingdom. Thank you for allowing us to participate with you in your restoration and redemption of the world. It is in you and by you and through you that we pray through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.